Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
There was a lady who came to the pastor and said, "Would you please go and visit my son? He needs Christ." And so the pastor was trying to win this man, this young in his 20s, to the Lord, and he was just having difficulty and difficulty for this person to, this young man, to receive Christ as Savior. And then he found out that when the young man was a little boy, he was just a little tyke. They were in a service, and the little boy pulled on his mama's dress and said, "I want to go and I want Jesus to come into my life." And she said, "Oh, hush, you're too little. Oh, hush." And then service after service, he would tug on his mama's clothes until to try to say, "I want to go and give my life to Jesus Christ." And she would discourage it and discourage it. And she eventually, he quit tugging and he quit asking. There's something about the faith of a little child that wants to give their life to Jesus Christ. We don't ever want to manipulate a little one into giving their life to Christ. We don't ever want to pressure and make it some type of a pressurized thing for them to come to Christ. But at the same time, we learn, and I went through this with all five of my children. At what age do they give their life to Jesus? I'm so thankful that we have a children's discipleship ministry here where a youngster who has an interest in receiving Christ can go to a class with specialized, trained individuals who will take them through the gospel so that it is crystal clear what it means to give your life to Christ. But I will say this, Jesus was not happy when the disciples were forbidding children to come to Jesus. And today we're talking about eternal life and how does one inherit eternal life. Our passage today is from Mark the 10th chapter, and we're going to read quite a few verses here, so you follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine. This is Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 31. It says, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.'" Verse 21, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him." It's a great verse of scripture right there. "Looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?'" Verse 27, great verse of scripture. "But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." We learn in this passage from the words of Jesus how to inherit eternal life. Number one, it takes childlike faith. It says they kept on bringing children in verse 13. They brought little children. That's a scripture there in the original language. They kept on bringing those children to him that he might touch them. You know that the laying on of hands. Now, you know, sometimes when we dedicate children, we don't always necessarily lay hands on them or put our hand right on their head. But, you know, in the book of Genesis, it says this: "Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day.'" And so we see even as far back as the book of Genesis, it was special to have the hand of God touch a little one. And they were bringing children to Jesus. Jesus was so special. They knew something was so unique about Jesus. They wanted to get the children to Jesus. Now, the Bible says that in verse 13, the disciples rebuked. And that word means to unjustly blame another. And then in verse 14, it says Jesus was displeased. By the way, that is a word of deep emotion. You want to get Jesus Christ riled up? Look at me, folks. You want to get Jesus riled up? Do something against a child. Now listen to me. I'm telling you, that word displeased is to be moved with indignation. It is to feel pain. It's a strong emotional word. And I tell you one thing, folks. We will answer. I tell you, I was talking to folks even this week, and I've talked to them my whole ministry. You know, moms and dads will go to a church as long as their kids are happy and excited about the things of the Lord. Amen? Do y'all believe that? Anyway, no. They will. If as long as their children are growing and want to be there and their young people are growing, man, I'm so excited about what God's doing with our teenagers. I don't know. It's in my blood. I go in Chris's office all the time. "What you got going on, Chris? Tell me about it, man." And Chris is like, "Man, here we go again. Preacher's in here." You know, he's having to answer questions every day. He's probably telling Katarina, "Man, is this what youth ministry's like in every church?" You know, but folks, I can't help it. It's in my blood. I just love seeing young people smiling for Jesus, loving Jesus, sharing Christ, involved in church. Friendships that are godly. There's something unique about that. And I tell you, it's a wonderful thing when that happens. And Jesus said, "Forbid them, don't forbid them." He said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them." Stop hindering them. Folks, let's don't do anything in this church that would hinder a child. Amen. Let's make sure we've made the path straight for our children to know that Jesus is real. That Jesus loves them, that Jesus is real in our life. Hey, hypocrite, you better get right with God because a little child's watching you. Preacher, you better know that what you're preaching is real in your life because little kids are watching you. Don't do anything to hinder children. You will incur the indignation of God Almighty when you hinder a child. And so he says, don't hinder them. Stop hindering them. He says, let the little children come. I love that word, come. Jesus said, "Come, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." See, let the children come. Oh, let the older people come. M, let the middle-aged people come. E, let everybody come. Jesus says, come. Charles Spurgeon, who was a great soul winner, said this. He said, I will say broadly that I have more confidence in the spiritual life of the children that I have received into this church than I have in the spiritual condition of adults thus received. I will go even further than that, he said, and say that I have usually found a clearer knowledge of the gospel and a warmer love to Christ in the child converts than in the man converts. I tell you, there's something about a place where children are finding Jesus and children are loving Jesus. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. And so I would say this to you. What does it mean? To come as a little child is to come with a helpless dependence. That's what it means to come as a child. In humility, have you come to Christ this way? Jesus said, unless you come to the kingdom of God, listen, like a child, you've got to come helpless. I got news for you and I've got news for me. There's not anything that I brought to the table when I came to Jesus for salvation. When I got saved, the Lord didn't stop all of heaven and say, oh, aren't we lucky that Calvin came to Jesus today. When you came to Jesus, the Lord didn't stop heaven and said, aren't we all lucky in heaven that so-and-so came to Jesus. Hey, let me tell you how you came if you really did come. You came like a child. Helpless. A child is helpless. They need their mom and daddy to take them wherever they go. Boy, that was the hard thing about kids growing up is that when they were younger, they had to go everywhere we took them. You know what I'm talking about. They had to go where we wanted them to go. We put them in the car and they just went, and then they got older and they were able to make their decisions. But a child demonstrates that kind of humility. Nothing in your hand you bring to the Lord. We must love our kids around here in this place, and we must have childlike faith. So, how do you inherit eternal life? Number one, you have a childlike faith. Number two, you have a surrendered faith. Now, here is the rich young ruler. We get tidbits of information about the rich young ruler from our passage today in Mark, but also in Luke and also in Matthew. Jesus knew what this guy was holding back, and he challenged him in that way. Jesus knew that this man had great riches, and he was putting his faith in his riches. Look at the scripture there in verse 17. It says, now he was young. Let me back up to 16. In 17. Now as he was going out on the road, this is verse 17, one came running. It's interesting. This was a very aggressive, excitable young man. Evidently, he had heard Jesus, and he was intrigued by Jesus' brilliance. He wanted to know how he could inherit eternal life. And so he ran up. By the way, it says, and one came. This is a word that means, it shows preeminence. Luke identifies him as a ruler. He was a very powerful young man. He was what I would call a go-getter. I mean, he was a young man who had aspirations and was probably going to make the who's list in his day. And so he runs up to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him in verse 18, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. And he was letting him know, reminding him, don't compare yourself to others, but compare yourself to the proper standard, and that is God Almighty. There's no one good but God, he was saying to him. And then in verse 20, he answered, well, he said in verse 19, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Verse 20, he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Don't you know this young man was an upstanding young man, and in his mind, he had done all the things that were in those commandments. Verse 21, and then Jesus looking at him. The word looking means to fix his eyes on him. Jesus, I don't know how Jesus did this and how he does it. He can do this because he's God, but he can give you the individual attention. Can I tell you this? Jesus is fixing his eyes on you. Man, I remember being in a service in high school, and there's been many services since then that the Lord has taught me things and rocked my world, and I felt like I was the only person in that auditorium. It was as if Jesus was fixing his eyes, and the Bible says Jesus fixing his eyes on him or looking at him loved him, and that word is the word for agape love. Jesus loved him, and then he said to him, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Verse 22, but he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful. Those words, it means that he felt pain. Because the Lord touched on what it was he was holding back. Now, he's not teaching us that everybody that comes to Jesus has to sell all that they have and give it to the poor. He's not teaching that. But what he is teaching is that whatever it is that you are holding back, this guy was holding back the lordship of Christ over his material things. Oh, yes, he boasted all those commands I've done since my youth. Of course, by the way, you know that Jesus always upped the notch. He said, thou shalt not murder, and yet Jesus said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I say that if you look on someone and say, raka, you have committed murder in your heart. So the Lord raised the bar always on his commandments. And we don't pass those commandments as well. But this guy said, those things I've done since my youth, and Jesus pointed out the very thing he was holding back. The Bible says he was sorrowful. It's the picture of, you know, here in Florida, it rains many afternoons. I mean, yesterday it was in the late afternoon, you know, that game was going on, and even before that. But it was raining without it being dark. But later in the afternoon, all of a sudden you looked around and you could see it coming. You know what I'm talking about? It was the idea that you can look around and it's like the sky is becoming downcast and dark. That's what that word means. When Jesus said to him, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, all of a sudden a big cloud came over this guy and he began to, he felt pain. The Lord touched on a nerve. He was sad and sorrowful. Folks, Jesus always demands that those who come to him put away their own gods. So I don't know what it is with you. Kent Hughes lists some things that I think are good. He says it can be possessions. How about your possessions? Are those the things you're holding on to before you will surrender in your faith to him? Maybe it's position. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's a person. Or maybe it's a passion that you have. A possession, a position, power, a person, or a passion that you have. And then he goes on. It says in verse 22, he was sad at this word and he went away sorrowful. He turned around. You can see, Lord, what must I do? Keep those commandments. I've done that since my youth. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. Oh. And you just picture this guy who just wanders off in the crowd because he was not willing to take the one thing that was his God and give it to the Lord. And so the scripture says he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Now, can I say this? We have in scripture, listen, riches are not the enemy. In other words, It's not that riches are wrong, okay? But it's not if you have riches, it's do riches have you? Do you know in the Bible, we have very wealthy people in the Bible. Do you know Abraham was extremely wealthy? Do you remember the story of Job? Job had it removed, but at one time, Job had all of those riches. There's nothing wrong with riches, and if God has blessed you with riches, rejoice. But can I tell you this? Riches can be a handicap. That's really the lesson right in this little portion of this passage. It's difficult, so difficult that Jesus gives an impossible situation and says, look, it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. It is not an easy thing. It's virtually impossible. It can be done. We see Job in the Old Testament with great riches. Abraham, do you remember the story of Ruth? Who was Ruth's kinsman redeemer? Boaz. He was a very wealthy man. And he was a picture of Christ. And he took Ruth in and married her and gave her a home. He could do that because he had great riches. So folks, Jesus is not, listen to me carefully. Jesus is not exalting the absence of riches. But he is saying to those that have riches, it can be a handicap. And by the way, just by living in America, we're rich. We're better off than probably 99% of the world. Even at the lowest point in our abilities. What he's preaching against is not, he's not exalting the absence of riches, just listen, the grip of riches. Don't let riches grip your life. Can I tell you this? I've learned this through the years. And I'm just going to say this to the men in here. Well, I say it to everybody, but I particularly have noticed it being a man talking to men and trying to help men grow spiritually. When you get a hold, well, let me say it this way. When Jesus gets a hold of a person's resources, He's got him. There's something in us that wants to hold on to riches. But if we have riches and we live life with an open hand, not a hand gripped on them with all of our might so that the Lord could not get them if he wanted to, but with our hands like this and say, Lord, they're all yours. Thank you for letting me be a steward. Amen. You know, that's really what tithing is all about. You know, tithing is a person, you know, in the Old Testament, they gave a tenth of their income in tithing. Somebody said, well, tithing's not in the New Testament. Well, it actually is. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because he said, you boast that you have tithed and yet you miss the greater things inside. He said, that you should have done, referring to the tithing. He was saying to them, you should have tithed. But he said, don't just tithe and miss the bigger things of the heart. All right? And then, in the New Testament, Jesus says, look, in the Old Testament it was this way. In the New Testament, he says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that if you just look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in his heart. In your heart, the Lord always raises the bar. And so it leads us to believe that tithing in the New Testament is just the beginning point. It's not the law, but it's the beginning point because the Lord always ups it a notch in grace. You say, well, we're under grace, we're not under law. Well, if you're under grace, you better start giving way more than a tithe because Jesus always upped the tithe. And I know, look at me, I know it's not comfortable talking about money, but I would be not worth my weight in salt if I didn't tell you the truth. Amen. The truth is, when the Lord Jesus gets a hold of your wallet, that is a great picture of lordship in your life. Amen. I'm telling you, there have been people that when the Lord, when he put them to the test, by the way, I learned this from Dr. Zane Palmer when I was a college student. Zane Palmer got up one Sunday morning, and I was a college student. He said, the Lord gave you the only double dog dare that's in the Bible. Well, man, I knew what a double dog dare was. When I was a kid, we'd say, I can jump over that creek. And it was a big creek deep. And I'd say, I dare you. And he'd say, nah, man. I'd say, I double dog dare you. And there he goes. He'd jump, you know. You double dog dare somebody, man, you're done. I mean, you got to do it, you know. Well, you know, the scripture says this. God says, you have robbed God in tithes and offerings, it says in Malachi. And he says this. He says, you put God to the test. See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. It's like the Lord said, I double dog dare you to try giving, tithing. And I have seen it in people's lives. I've seen it in young couples who have said, you know, there's no way we can afford to tithe. You know what? In God's economy, in man's mathematics, 2 + 2 = 4. In God's economy, 2 + 2 + God equals anything he wants it to equal. And I'm going to tell you, there have been miracles in people's lives. Not always monetary, don't hear that. By the way, I am not saying to you that if you tithe, you're going to be rich. You may be on the edge of, you know, like Kelly and I've lived, okay? She can give a testimony about that. But anyway, the point is, but you know what? You get blessings in other areas. Man, you're just, as Dr. Lindsay used to say when I was a kid, you're just clipping coupons in glory. When you give your resources to Jesus Christ, I just can't help but think that God in heaven looks down upon Gainesville, Florida, and he sees some little couple. Man, I tell you, when Kelly and I got married, we lived in a little trailer. Nothing wrong with that. It was great. It was $60 a month. It was. And I remember Kelly fixed dinner. We just got back from our honeymoon. She fixed a casserole and invited her parents over, and we had dinner, and I was so proud that we were a couple together. But I picture a little couple out there just trying to make ends meet, just trying to make it, and they get on their knees on a Sunday morning and they say, Lord, you have blessed us with this much and we want to be obedient to you. And they write that check out and they don't know how they're going to make it the rest of that week. But you watch the Lord take care of them. And I tell you another thing that's a great blessing of that is they go through life. They go through life knowing they have done what Jesus wants. There's no price you can put on that. To lay your head on the pillow at night and say, Jesus, you've got all of me, lock, stock, and barrel. Everything I have is yours, and I want to be obedient to you now. Lord, I'm counting on you to do the miracles and meet the needs of my family. And I tell you, to watch the Lord do it. I'm thankful that when I got saved, I was trained to tithe. Kelly's mom and dad trained them to tithe. So we don't know anything different. Thank you, Lord, because I tell you, you need to start when you don't have as much. Man, it's hard. It'd be hard to start after you've lived many, many years. College students, while you're broke, you start tithing. If you make $100, you put 10 in there. You say, Lord, this 10 is just a reminder that you own it all. You've allowed me to have the 90%. As you make a little more, you keep tithing. It'll be a lot easier when you do it that way. And we need to teach our young people that. Well, riches is not the enemy. Riches are not the enemy, but it can be a handicap. Well, they were astonished. They were astonished at his sayings. Look at verse 26. They said, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. So we see in the passage that it's a surrendered faith. Whatever it is that is holding you back, that's what you've got to give to the Lord. Amy Carmichael was a missionary in India, Kanika. And she started a ministry, the Donover Fellowship. And she shares a story that she was sharing with a Hindu lady who insisted on knowing what it takes to follow Jesus Christ. Carmichael was saying, Amy was saying to her, you know, we've just met, let's just study some together. She insisted, no, I want to know, what does it take to follow Jesus Christ? Carmichael knew it would be a hard saying for her. She said, no, I must know it now, she said. And so they began to read verse by verse through the Gospels and through statements like this here. And her face settled sorrowfully. So far, must I follow? So far, she said. And then she said, I cannot follow so far. There's a surrendered faith that it takes to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a childlike faith, a surrendered faith. And then we see in the third point here that is amazing. This is so amazing. The blessings of true faith in verses 28 through 31. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Peter was the spokesperson. Peter was quick on the draw to say things. I heard this one time, the Lord gave you two ears and one mouth. You ought to listen twice as much as you talk. Well, Peter was a talker, okay? And he just blurted out. He said, Lord, see, we have left all and followed you. And Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there's no one. Boy, I love this. Listen, there has no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold. Notice it's not 100%. If you left a house and Jesus said, you know what, if you leave a house for me, I'll give you 100% return. Well, what does that mean? You get 100% of what you left. You left one house, now you'll get two. No, he didn't say that. You follow Jesus Christ, and if you leave a house, you will have 100 doors open for you in other houses. 100! You will receive 100-fold. You go and serve the Lord somewhere, or you stay right where you are and serve the Lord, and it may cost you. By the way, he says in verse 30, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, then he says, with persecutions. In other words, that's like a given. That's going to happen when you follow Jesus. And he says, you will receive in the age to come eternal life. So here's the amazing thing. You ready for this? In this time, the word in verse 30, the word time in verse 30 is the word for an epoch. It means in this period. In other words, right now, you will receive 100-fold. Think about a church family. If for some reason, and I hope it never would, but if for some reason you lost, because of your commitment to Christ, you lost fellowship with a brother, well, guess what you've got in this local church? You've got 100 brothers right here and others. And Jesus said you'll receive that in this life, 100-fold what you have given up. And then he talks about eternity. He uses a different word in verse 30, the age to come. That's referring to the time after the second coming. What do you get after that? In this life, you get 100-fold blessing. In that life, you get, you ready for this? Eternal life. Amen. Folks, I tell you what, the blessings of true faith. He talks about that. There was a little girl who had a bag of candy. And there was a little boy who had a bag of marbles. And man, I heard Ravi Zacharias tell this story and it's just impacted me so greatly. He said the little girl went to the little boy and he said, if you'll give me all your marbles, I'll give you all my candy. And the little boy said, oh no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And so he went to bed that night and got to thinking about, boy, that candy looked good. She had that candy. She wanted to make me a deal. So the next day he went back to her and he said, all right, are you saying to me that if you give me all that candy, I can give you all these marbles? You're saying if I give you these marbles, you'll give me that candy? She said, I will. You give me all the marbles, I'll give you all the candy. So he said, hold on just a second. He went back into his house, and he looked in that bag, and he got out his prize marble. Now, I wasn't a marble guy. I must admit that was before my time, okay? I don't know if y'all grew up playing marbles, but I didn't, okay? I don't know about marbles. John did. John played marbles. No, I'm kidding. But they say Mr. Brandon played marbles. He had a prize shooter. You had to have a shooter. And that was your kingpin marble, because what you do, you got a circle. I'm not going to tell y'all how to play marbles. Anyway, and you shoot that thing and you knock them out, but your shooter's your prize marble. So he went in his room and he got his little bag of marbles, and he picked out his best marble and he hid it under his pillow, and he took his little bag and he tightened that thing back up, and he went out to that girl. He said, okay, here's all the marbles. And she said, here's all the candy. Man, he took that candy. He was so excited. She took those marbles. That night, she had her marbles right by her bed, and she slept just as soundly as you can ever imagine. And he laid awake all night wondering if she had given him all the candy. That rich young ruler, his marble was material things. What's your marble? Jesus said, if you want to have eternal life, you've got to have a surrendered faith, and you've got to come like a little child. And then let me tell you the caveat, young people. I want to make you a promise that was made to me. When I got saved, it was made to me by the Word of God through my preacher, through my Sunday school teachers, through the people I met, and by the way, through the people in this church when I was in college. It was a promise made to me that I wouldn't regret it. That if I gave Jesus all the marbles, I would not regret it. And you know, sometimes by faith, you have to just believe that it's true. And I saw it in the Word of God. And listen, I've made so many mistakes and taken my marbles back, okay? I want to make sure you know that. But I want you to know this. Every time I have laid all those marbles out, and I've said, Jesus, I'm yours. I want to make you a promise. Jesus says to you young people, you give him everything you've got, and I promise you, you will receive 100-fold in this life. And then the age to come, oh, hello, eternal life. Amen. You can't lose. Matter of fact, it is so crystal clear, the Apostle Paul said, he said it this way. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, look, you can kill me, you can let me live, you can keep me in prison, but I cannot lose because I have given my life to Jesus Christ. But my question to you is, what is your marble? Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.